We're in the Gospel of John chapter 8 this morning. Seems like we've been in the 8th chapter a long time, huh? We've seen a lot of things in this chapter. And so this morning we're going to expound on the last 12 verses of chapter 8, and then we'll go into the first 12 chapters or verses of chapter 9. And there's a reason for that. There's a hinge here. I'll point out the hinge to you. Might as well do it now. It says in the last verse of chapter 8, then they took up stones to throw at him, Jesus. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Verse 1. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And so that's the reason that I've linked them both together. Oftentimes we forget that there were no chapters and verses in the original manuscripts. And so for easy reference and for us to be able to find these books and chapters, man has put in the chapters and the verses. So, but what we have is a continual story here that begins in the temple and ends up just outside the temple gate with this blind, poor beggar sitting at the gate. So let's look at the first or the last 12 verses of chapter 8. And then we'll come back and see what the Lord has for us, and then we'll get into chapter 9. Verse 48. And when the Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my words, he shall never see death. Then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead. Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So as we conclude chapter 8 of the Gospel of John, the heated debate rages on between Jesus and the religious Jews. And because they could not refute any of the claims he made, which is quite common when people can't refute even what we have to share, they now resort to abusive language, calling him all sorts of things. Back in verse 41, they called him illegitimate, saying that he was born in fornication. Here in verse 48, they call him a Samaritan. Oftentimes we read that and, well, what's the deal with the Samaritan? Well, the Samaritans were, they were considered a mix with the Jews and the Gentiles, and so no religious Jew would even go through Samaria. And so in calling someone a Samaritan, it was actually a racial slur. And they didn't quit there. They accused him of having a demon. That's where it starts here in verse 48. Meaning that he was controlled by the devil. How crazy is that? That Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would be accused of having a demon. How blind is the man-made religious heart, where they can't even see the true and the living God standing right before them. And as you know, if you're a born-again Christian, now that we are free Jesus Christ has set us free. But all of those that follow the cults and the isms and false religions, man, it binds you, it blinds you, and it makes life a grind for you. With all the regulations and rituals and do's and don'ts. And so they accused him of having a demon, meaning that he was controlled by the devil, that he was insane, and insinuating that he was actually out of his mind. The reason being was some of the things that he told them about himself. One of them, that he had come down from heaven. And they're going, yeah, sure, come down from heaven. He did. We know that from Scripture, don't we? He is God with us. We know that God the Father sent His Son into this world, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And it was 100% true, exactly what Jesus said, that He came down from heaven. And I got news for you, folks. He's coming down from heaven again. First time He came down as a lamb, but look out this next time. He's coming as a lion. He's coming with a sharp two-edged sword in His mouth and fire in His eyes. They also accused Him of being out of His mind when He said that He and His Father are one. Both of them being God. God the Father, God the Son, and also God the Holy Spirit, the triune God. If you're with us Wednesday night, we began the book of Genesis, and right in the first verse of the first chapter, we see the Trinity there, the triune God. In the beginning, Elohim. Elohim in Hebrew means the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so when He says, I and the Father are one, they are one. They are both God. And even as we'll see in a moment, they are both I am. And I am is a term that is only used for the true and the living God. He also told them that He was going away again. He was going back to heaven. And He really laid it on them. He said, I'm going back to heaven, but you're going to die in your sins. He said, where I'm going, you can't come. Tell a religious person that sometime. But He knew. Why? Because God makes it very clear how we shall see heaven. And there's only one way that we can see heaven. And there's only one way that we can have God as our Father. He who has the Son, Jesus Christ, has a Father also. He who does not have the Son does not have the Father. And Jesus very clearly says that I am the way, the only way. I am the truth. I am the only truth. And I am the only life. And no one comes to the Father but through Me. I've been to a number of Jewish funerals since I've been kind of, you know, involved and had fellowship with the Jewish people upstairs, and I've yet to go to a Jewish funeral where they say that person went to heaven. How sad is that? Sad. And after first service this morning, a Jewish lady came out, dear sister in the Lord, and says, you know what, you're right, I've been to two Jewish funerals lately and heaven was never mentioned. Have you ever been to the memorial service for a believer? Folks, I'm telling you, you talk about heaven. And to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. We are going to heaven because of what Jesus Christ did. He came down to the earth. He saved us. He went back. And He's coming to receive us unto Himself again. And how sad it is that a person can be so religious and not have the hope of heaven. How sad is that? That's why we need to pray for these precious people upstairs. Jesus also told them they were in bondage. And they couldn't see it. But religion will bind you. And that in order to be free, they had to abide in His Word. So true, isn't it? If you abide in Me and My Word abides in you, Jesus Christ says, then we can be saved and we can have the hope of heaven. He told them that they would know the truth and that the truth would make them free. And their response, of course, was, we have never been in bondage. Really? Read the Old Testament sometime. Egypt, Babylon, even now under Roman oppression. And isn't it amazing how people can think they're so free, but they are bound. And here they're bound by a religious system. But what they used was the Abraham trump card here. Well, we are Abraham's descendants. Does it get you into heaven by being a descendant of Abraham? No way, Jose. Abraham was the father of faith. Abraham believed by faith. He believed the promises of God. And he was looking forward down through eternity for the Messiah, for the Christ, for the Savior of the world. And that's why he's called the father of faith. But you know what? Having Abraham as your father doesn't make God your heavenly father. And it was then that Jesus really ruffled some Pharisaical feathers when he told them they are of their father, the devil. Tell a religious person that sometime. Needless to say, the verbal abuse continues here in verse 48 in the highest form of provocation imaginable. Look at these guys. And the Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not rightly say that you're a Samaritan and have a demon?" Now, how little did they know? We know, according to Matthew 12:53, that Jesus had the power to call 12 legions of angels down from heaven and just wipe these guys out. He still has that power today. But what I notice about this section of Scripture is the grace and the love and the mercy of Jesus Christ, even with all of these racial slurs and all of these shots that they're taking at the Son of God, he still desires for them to be saved. How little did they know is because Jesus didn't call 12 legions of angels down, that they were the recipients of the grace of God. Why? Because Jesus was loving his enemies. Notice his response in verse 49. "I did not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges." But look at this. Look how, again, he lays the gospel out so clear for them in verse 51. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Wow. What he's saying here, my teachings certainly aren't demonic. I don't have a demon. He says, I'm here to honor my Father. And that's why he came. Sent by the Father to honor his Father. He says, I'm not here for my glory, but for the glory of my Father. And again, how even after their demeaning comments, abusive language, ethnic slurs, he gives them the gospel again in verse 51. How do we respond when people come against us? When they continually abuse us and take verbal shots at us and maybe even ethnic slurs and some of the things they even say about Christians. How do we respond? Do we respond with grace and love and mercy, wishing that they don't perish, but that they too would come to a saving knowledge of the truth? This is pretty convicting for me because oftentimes when there's this sword fight going on, I'm just thinking, Lord, just smoke them. You know, crispy critters, Lord, anytime. But then I look back on my own life and I had every right to be a crispy critter. You know, and I look back on my own personal life and I think, I wonder why, Lord, why didn't you take me out? Because it's his will that none should perish, but that all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. And so he, again, gives them the good news. That's what gospel means, is good news. And by the way, it's only Jesus who can utter these words and make such a powerful statement. Only Jesus can say that. Only Jesus can say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. What was their response? Man, I would think there'd be a major altar call here. Man, let's just go forward, accept the Lord, keep his word. Unfortunately not. Actually, what they do is, again, pull out the Abraham trump card. Look at verse 52. Then the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon." How's that for gratitude? "Abraham is dead and the prophets. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Actually, he wasn't making himself out to be anyone. He knew who he was. He is I am that I am. God the Son. And the Pharisees again accuse him of being insane. Abraham's dead. The prophets are all dead. And when I read that, I thought, you know why all the prophets are dead? Is because their ancestors killed them all. They martyred the prophets that God sent into the world. Isn't that crazy? And the Pharisees, "And you say, if anyone keeps your word, he shall never taste death. Are you saying that you're greater than Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets that are also dead?" Paraphrase, who do you think you are anyway? But notice, Jesus now makes one of the most incredible statements concerning his own deity, meaning concerning that he is God, thus far in the Gospel of John. Look at verse 54. Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." And then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, and here's the verse, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Wow. What did Jesus mean when he said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day"? Well, Abraham took God at his word, the promises of God. And he was looking for the Messiah, whose city and builder, maker was God. And Jesus said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day." It's like us now. We're looking for the rapture of the church. And we are looking down through history, and I think it is closer than ever before. And we are looking for that day. And we are rejoicing to see that day by faith. And so was Abraham by faith, looking for that day when the Messiah would come. What does Jesus say? "I am." Meaning that Abraham, the father of faith, was looking forward to the coming of Christ. And by faith he saw it and rejoiced. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's what faith is all about. By faith we believe God at his word. By faith we believe all of his promises. Yet there are those people today that go, "I just don't have a lot of faith." I go, "Really? Did you put the key in the ignition today?" By faith, you put the key in the ignition of your car and turn it on, and by faith, you believe it's going to start, right? By faith, you go to a light switch and flip it on. Really, by faith, you buy a ticket to get on an airplane. And you believe that you're going to go from point A to point B, and they won't lose you. That's what faith. Everybody has faith. As a matter of fact, it takes a lot of faith to be an unbeliever. It's easier to believe. It's a lot harder not to believe. And so, they say, "Well, you're not even 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham." I love this. Verse 58, he says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day." I'm sorry, that's 56, 58. "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And again, more proof of Christ's deity, because those two words, "I am," can only make reference to God. He didn't say, "Before Abraham, I was." He said, "Before Abraham, I am." And here Jesus uses the name of God, "I am," in making reference to himself. And what this means is that the Lord Jesus Christ has always been with God the Father throughout all eternity. And what it also means is there was never a time when he came into being, and there was never a time when he did not exist. That's why he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." Often people say, "Well, when did Abraham see the Lord, or did he see the Lord?" Best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. Genesis chapter 14, when Abraham was greeted by a priest that no one knew anything about. His name was Melchizedek. He's this mystery man that shows up in Genesis 14. What this is known as is a Christophany, a pre-incarnate visitation by the Lord. Melchizedek means king of righteousness. That can only refer to one person. Melchizedek was from Salem, which means peace. Melchizedek had no mother or father, no beginning or end. Melchizedek offered bread and wine, the elements that are used in communion. The bread for his body, the wine for his blood. Also, Melchizedek received a tithe from Abraham. And so I believe, and many believe, that that is when one of those times when Abraham had an encounter with the Lord. So what a tremendous revelation that Jesus Christ gives to these religious Jews. You would think now, at this particular time, that an altar call would be a good thing. Oh man, they're going to come in by the droves. Let's play "Just As I Am" without one plea. "But that thy blood was shed for me." And if you're in the upper deck, come on down, we'll wait, you know. Notice what their response is. Verse 59. How's this for gratitude? "Then they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." Wow. They want to kill him. How wicked is the heart of mankind. They understood exactly what he meant, but they refused to believe who he was. To this very day, it's the same thing with the Jews. They were unwilling to accept the fact that God the Son was standing right before their very eyes. And so what do? They drive him out of the temple. How sad it is when the Lord is driven out of his own Father's house. But you know what? Just a stone's throw away, there was someone that was receptive to who he was. What amazes me is how blind religion can make a person, but yet a person that is blind can have 20/20 spiritual vision. I know brothers and sisters like that. We sang a song by Fanny Crosby. She was blind. It's amazing how people who have physical blindness can have 20/20 spiritual eyesight, if you would. And what do? They took up stones to throw at him. But he hid himself and went out of the temple. As we know, his time had not yet come, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So here's the reason, again, why I included the last 12 verses and the first 12 verses, because of those two words, "passed by." And what an incredible contrast we see here. The Pharisees were incensed. They were livid as they picked up stones to kill him. But yet a stone's throw away, there's a man whose life would be changed radically and eternally. They drove the Lord out of the temple, but yet he was drawn to a person in need. And you know that's still true today. The Lord is drawn to people that are in need. He is drawn to the afflicted. He is drawn to the brokenhearted. He is drawn to those like this man here that are even spiritually blind. What I love about this is that he gives us the opportunity as he passes by. Yet not more than a stone's throw away. Look at verse 1. It says, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth." Isn't it amazing the way God works? I look at accounts like this, and Jesus works in truly magnificent and miraculous ways. I love the way that the Lord takes what the enemy means for evil and turns it around for good. Remember back at the beginning of chapter 8? Where the religious men dragged this woman into the court of the women who had been caught in the very act of adultery. And they threw at the feet of Jesus, thinking, "This gal's done. Stone her to death." And little did they know that they were instrumental in leading that lady to Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing how God works? That's what grace is all about. God's righteousness at Christ's expense. Same thing holds true here. They drive Jesus out of the temple, and he's drawn to a man that was in need. The Pharisees couldn't see that they had a need. But Jesus saw this man. And again, isn't it interesting? This man that was sitting there didn't see Jesus, but Jesus saw him. And so again, we see the grace and the love and the mercy of Jesus Christ. Verse 2. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Wow. I have a real problem with that question, in all honesty. I believe it's cruel and unkind and uncompassionate. It's a two-part question that they had, but they only include one reason for this man being blind. And that one reason, they say, is sin. And how wicked and how cruel and how callous is the human heart when we can look at another person with a malady or an affliction and think they're somewhere along the line that God is punishing them for their sin. Maybe it was their parents. Maybe it's something they've done. And I have a problem with that. It's a foundational question, though, in the world today, isn't it? The foundational question of all suffering is why. If I had about 3 hours here, I'd tell you why I went through what I did. But I can sum it up in one sentence. But for the glory of Almighty God. That's why people go through what they do. But for the glory of Almighty God. It's a ridiculous question. Was it this man's sin that he was born blind? How do you sin when you're not born yet? That's kind of dumb, would you say? Second question, of course, is it the sin of his parents? And why I don't really like this question, why it really irritates me and shows me that it's an unkind and cruel and uncompassionate question, is because I have met many parents over the years with children that have physical afflictions and infirmities and maladies, and they live with guilt over it, whatever it might be. What did I do wrong? Is there some sin in my life? It's really sad that there are even people that will come up and insinuate or even tell someone that. We had a precious couple, Pete and Charlotte, that came here probably 5-6 years ago. And Charlotte gave birth to a Down's baby, precious little baby. And some lady from somewhere, I think she was from hell, came to visit this church. And she said to Charlotte, the reason that you have a Down's child is because you don't have enough faith. There's been one time in ministry, folks, that I have given someone the bum's rush out of this place. I didn't touch her physically, but I'll tell you what, I escorted her verbally to the parking lot, and we've never seen her again. That really incenses me. And there are people that think that way, and it really bothers me. Matter of fact, in Vermont, we were there for 12 years, many of you know. Met this precious little lady in her 80s, Elsie French. Wasn't a believer. A friend of mine that came to our church, Bob Holden, says, you got to meet my mom's best friend. Went to this little, they call it a camp, but we call it a shack in Vermont. And there this little lady lived all by herself. About a month later, I heard that Elsie couldn't take care of herself, and so they sent her down to Brattleboro, Vermont, to a convalescent home. 4-story convalescent home, over 150 beds. So I went down to visit Elsie, and while I was there, I asked the recreation director if they needed a Bible study. Sure, come on in. And so we started a Bible study, and folks, I tell you, it used to take an hour for all floors to be emptied with walkers and canes and gurneys so that everybody could get down to the basement for the Bible study. It was a major event. And sitting right in the front row was Elsie French. And as I was going through the Gospel of John, I hit this section of Scripture. Not even knowing anything about Elsie, she began to weep uncontrollably. And I stopped and I said, Elsie, what's wrong? And she said, I'm finally free after 63 years. My daughter was born blind, and I have lived 63 years with my daughter thinking that her blindness was because of my sin. And it took her that long to get free. We have to be very, very careful, folks, about the words that we speak. Words are powerful. I found that out with what I'm going through. Man, I'll tell you what, you guys are awesome. Cards, letters, you know, flowers, all this stuff, man, encouragement. But you know what? There were some things that people said to me that I won't even repeat. And when they were said, I was thinking, get thee behind me, Satan. We have to be very, very careful. Why? Because we as God's children are to be encouragers. We are to impart courage to one another. The pain and the grief and the sorrow that people go through does not need us to come along and heap more pain and grief and sorrow upon a person's life. We need to wake up. You know why? In all honesty, if physical affliction was caused by sin, I don't know what I would look like today, even today as a Christian. just this mass of flesh. It'd probably be true of each and every one of us. Because God doesn't grade on a curve. Sin is sin. Praise be to God that I'll tell you why. He allowed this man to be blind, and I'll tell you why, that he allowed his friend Lazarus to die. Lazarus was sick. And Scripture tells us very clearly here, notice. But Jesus answers, verse 3, this is such a freeing verse. It was freeing for Elsie French, and I'm hoping it's freeing for many of you today that have come in here thinking that there's suffering and pain and grief and sorrow going on in your family because of your sin. Well, Jesus says this. It's red letters, and you can take it to the bank. He says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Any questions? And God does that. You remember Lazarus? We'll get there in a couple of weeks. Probably a couple months if I don't speed it up here. Chapter 11, verse 1. This blew me away when our family went through a hard time. When someone in our family had an incurable illness. I was devastated. I was crushed. Because many of us, we go through life thinking this could never happen to me. When I got the news, I sat down and I wept and I thought, this happened to me. And I had taught chapter 11, I don't know how many times as a pastor. And this day it spoke to me. You ever had that happen? You go through a book or a chapter or verse and man, all of a sudden one day it's like, this is for you. And this is what it says. Now a certain man was sick. Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And Mary and Martha and Lazarus had a close relationship with Jesus. He often stayed at their house. And it was Mary, that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil, wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. You mean one of Jesus' best friends is sick? Maybe he didn't have enough faith, some people would say. Bogus. Check this out. Therefore, the sisters sent to him. And notice, they knew Jesus' nature. They knew his character, and they knew his heart. And this verse tells us, therefore his sisters sent to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Is that not freeing? That means if you and I get sick, it's not because God is angry at us or doesn't love us. Because when we read the rest of the story, notice this. And Jesus heard that. He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. That the Son of God may be glorified through it. And so no matter what we face in life, no matter what comes our way, it comes from the hand of sovereign, almighty God. And it all works out for His glory and His alone. Isn't that wonderful? The world can't say that, but we can. This is for the glory of God. And it doesn't quit there. Listen to this. To confirm it, 11:5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Isn't that great? I had never seen that before. But yet how sad it is that the enemy rips people off today. Oh, God doesn't love me anymore. Oh man, I guess I've blown it now. Maybe I'm not saved, the whole thing. You know why God allowed me to go through what I went through? To show me how much He loved me. That's incredible. To show me how much He loved me. One thing I don't think I shared this service, I shared last service, is that the doctor, when he sat us down to give us the prognosis, said, you might lose your voice box. And I'm thinking, can any worse thing happen to a pastor? But all of a sudden, the scripture verse came back when Jesus was talking to Peter. And Jesus said, Peter, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than your fishing business? Do you love me more than your friends? Do you love me more than your mother? Do you love me more than anything? And that's the place that I had to come to in my life. Do I love Jesus more than my voice? Yes, I do. And if He had chosen to take my voice box away, you know what? I just would feel He's got something else for me. Do you love these more than Him? That's a question maybe that's directed at you. Is there anything on this planet that you love more than Him? And sometimes He will take us to the place of stripping us of everything. And that place, I felt like I was on a conveyor belt. And that there's no stopping me. I'm headed through this door and this door and this door. And many of you know how scary it is to have to sit in those little doctor's offices and wait for that door to come open and have him give you the prognosis. I went through a lot of doors like that. But I had the peace that surpasses all understanding. And whatever I had to go through, God would be glorified. And that's what the church needs to do. In everything we say and everything that we do, we are to bring glory, honor, and praise to Jesus Christ and Him alone. Praise God. Back to chapter 9. How sad it is that people think that way. Well, it was his sin or sin of his parents. I love what John Corson says. We love God the Father, not the Godfather. And he's different, isn't he, than the Godfather. He is God the Father. And he loves you. Got incredible plans for all of our lives. Verse 59, they took up stones to throw at him. How sad is that? But you know what, when that happens, mercy and grace and love is just a stone's throw away. I have to think of Job as well. The life of Job. His friends are called Job's comforters. I think that's an oxymoron. They were anything but. Best thing they did was for the first week they shut their mouth. They were okay until they opened their mouths. And they were trying to convince Job there was sin in his life. And he had some secret sin. But you know what? You know the all-important evaluation in Job's life and the all-important evaluation in your life and mine is the evaluation from above. Because we as people living in a fallen world, dealing with all of this stuff that we have to deal with, how many times are we proven wrong when we're absolutely sure something is true? Well, let me give you God's evaluation of Job quickly. Chapter 2, verse 3 of Job. You don't have to turn there. This is what God says about Job. God says that there is none like him on the earth. Where's that person today? None like him on the whole planet. And God went on to say that he was blameless and he was an upright man. He was one who fears God and shuns evil and holds fast to his integrity. That's God's evaluation of Job. Same with Lazarus. He was sick, but for the glory of God. And even in Job's life, God was glorified. God's evaluation is the all-important thing. Verse 3. Neither this man nor his parents sin, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Wow. Here this man sits out by the temple. I'm sure many had passed him by. It was a common place for beggars to sit is outside of the temple because there's just something in a person's heart when they're going to worship the Lord as they want to be generous. So here he sat. I wonder how many people had passed this man by. I wonder how often you and I have passed by an opportunity to minister to somebody. Why do I say that? Misery always opens the door for ministry. Misery always opens the door for ministry. Do we have to look very far to find people that are in misery? Or even miserable? You don't have to go very far. And I wonder how many ministry opportunities that I've personally missed as a Christian. I can name 100 of them. Been too busy. Man, got to get to church. Got to go out to lunch after church. Mañana. They come into church in a rush. They sit down, they flip to the chapter, and they worship and fly right out the door and burn off out of the parking lot. Just after they sing, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry." Pew, right out the door. Jesus didn't pass you by. You just bolted right by him. You passed him by. Back out the door, too busy, and what would be an opportunity to minister to someone is passed by. We take an opportunity to minister by passing by, and it becomes a bypass. We've missed it. You see, we have to be very careful. There's a danger in thinking, well, I'm Joe Spiritual, and, you know, I accepted Jesus, and I was the initiator, and I forget where Jesus saw me. You see, this man didn't see Jesus. Jesus saw this man first. It's the same thing with every conversion and every salvation. Why? Spiritually, we were all blind beggars. We couldn't see. We were steeped in darkness. Secondly, we couldn't see Jesus. Why? Because the Apostle Paul says that there's none that seek after God. That means nobody seeks after God. It's God that's the initiator through His love, His grace, His mercy, and the power of the Holy Spirit that draws us to Him. He saw us first, and He gets all the credit. He should have, but He didn't pass me by. Nothing short of miraculous. He stopped. He did the work. He's the light of the world. He shed light upon our darkened hearts. And as Ezekiel 36:24 says, He took our stony heart out and He put in a heart of flesh. Born again. And He gave us His Spirit. He brought the light because we were in darkness. Verse 6. When He had said these things, He spat on the ground, made clay with the saliva. He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And He said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Here's mud in your eye. So true, isn't it? And when you read that, you think, that is an interesting way to heal somebody. There's a lot of speculation, a lot of commentaries, a lot of stories why Jesus spit, made mud, put on His eyes. And I've always been taught by my senior pastor that when Scripture's silent, we're silent. I think it's important to know that because, man, you can't believe some of the things I've heard about why it was, here's mud in your eye, you know? I do know this, and Chuck Smith has always said, when you don't know something, fall back on what you do know. Number one, I know He's God. Number two, I know He's sovereign. And number three, I know that His ways are not our ways and His thoughts are not our thoughts. And as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are His ways above our ways and thoughts above our thoughts. I also know that mankind is prone to methods and formulas and writing books and holding seminars on how God does this or God does that. How sad it is, you know, that they look for formulas. And that's why I believe Jesus did things like this. Same thing with a person's ears, eyes, whatever it might be. He didn't want people to put Him in a box. As a matter of fact, sometimes God has to do things in such radical ways so that we don't get the credit and we don't get the glory. But what we do notice here in verse 7 is the man's obedience to the Word of God. We don't find one word uttered this far from this man. All we hear are the words of Jesus in verse 7, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And so he went and washed and came back seeing. Obedience by faith. That's how we're saved. Obedience, responding by faith to the gospel, to the good news. Two choices for every person on the planet when it comes to Jesus Christ. You can either argue, as the Pharisees did, and remain in your blind condition, or you can obey, as the blind man did, and come back seeing. Incredible, isn't it? Without a word, he does exactly what... I wish I could obey like that. Oftentimes the Lord tells me to do something through His Word, through that still small voice. Lord! This man didn't utter a word. He got up. He very well could have said, can't you see I'm blind? Mud in my face? Go wash your face? What's up with that? But by faith, he did that. He got up. And what must it have been like when he put his face in the pool and washed the mud off? And all of a sudden, for the first time ever, he saw. The only thing I can compare with that is when Jesus Christ washed me in His blood and saved me and filled me with His Spirit, and all of a sudden the scales were removed, and all of a sudden I could see. The second thing he does, he goes and washes, and he comes back seeing, and immediately he's got a testimony for the glory of God. The same thing holds true with you and I. We go through these tests so that we can have a testimony. The first four letters of testimony is test. You can't have a testimony without a test. You see, cults and isms and false religions don't have a testimony. You ever notice that? You ever had a testimony from somebody in a cult? No. All they do is testify what I've done. I'm trying to reach my way to heaven, Tower of Babel thing. You never hear a testimony from a Mormon, a Jehovah's Witness. You never hear a testimony from anybody that doesn't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's you and I that are believers, that are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, that can testify of what Jesus Christ has done in our lives. Isn't that wonderful? That we can have a testimony? Because we've been through tests. Many of us had to come to that place of salvation by maybe a major test in our life. But there he was, just a stone's throw away. There he was. And so notice, this man now has a testimony. Verse 8. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, "Is this not he who sat and begged?" First service I was sharing how, I'll tell you what, our lives were such a wreck in our neighborhood before we came to know the Lord. We were the talk of the town. Our neighbor across the street, her kitchen faced our house, and she kept binoculars right there by her windowsill so she could watch what's going on in the Coleman household. I'll tell you what, she probably could have done a series. But guess what? Just like this blind man here. Is this not he who sat and begged? Is that not the guy that used to fill in the blank? I'm not even going there this morning. But you know what? We were then the talk of the neighborhood for the right reasons. What do your neighbors say about you? Do they see a radical change in your life? I once was blind, but now I see. That's the all-important evidence of who you are in Jesus Christ. There's got to be a radical change in our life. Some said, verse 9, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." He said, "I'm he. It's me." And that's one of the most wonderful things that can be said of us as Christians is, man, you know what? You're not the same person you used to be. There's something different about you. Hallelujah. It's a sad testimony when people say, "Man, I like you, brother. You're religious, but you're one of us." There's no bigger burn than that. I got a word for that. It's called worldly. It means there's been no change. You look just like the rest of the world there, and that's not what conversion is. Therefore they said to him, "How were your eyes opened?" He answered and said, "A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and I received my sight." See how he gives his testimony? He didn't quote scripture verses. A lot of, you know, baby Christians get intimidated because they don't know all the verses and all the chapters and stuff. I still get lost trying to find certain books in my Bible 30-some years later. But you know what we can do? Same as this guy here. "I once was blind, but now I see." Meaning, this is what I was, and this is what I am now, and it's because of this man named Jesus. The one that gave me 20/20 vision spiritually. Then they said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." You know, same thing holds true. The day that I got saved, down on my face on my bedroom floor and just at the end of myself, you've heard our testimony, strung out, bummed out, ready to flip out. I said, "God, if you're real, come into my heart, Jesus, and change my life." No earthquake, even though I was in California, no earthquake. No lightning bolt. I got up and I thought, well, I guess I've gone too far. He could never save me. So I went to my father-in-law's house. My God was Coors Beer. I was a rep for the Adolph Coors Company. Golden, Colorado, Rocky Mountain spring water. I went to my father-in-law's house. We'd gamble on stuff, anything that moved or flew. He's Italian, gamble, bet on it, the whole thing. Went over there to have some fun and opened up a can of Coors, took one sip, and I put it back on the windowsill, and it was over 32 years ago. Gone, delivered, total, along with the drugs, the whole thing. God's got a great 12-step program. Step one, repent. Step two, repeat step one 11 times. And if you repent of your sin, Jesus Christ can deliver you. If I had to go to a program for everything I was into, it'd be AANAHIJKLMNOPQR, you know. Christ does it all. It may not all happen at once, but he does it all. With God, all things are possible. And don't go to some heathen, pagan, supposedly Christian group. Get on your face and get in God's Word and repent of your sins and watch what He does. The way up is down. Notice what they said. Whoops, page turned again. I get carried away here. Where is He? I do not know. Tune in next week and we'll see the rest of the story. In closing, don't let Jesus pass you by. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, don't let Him pass you by. Why? We don't know, but it's very possible that this was the last time Jesus would pass by this man. And there's no guarantee that this isn't the last time Jesus will pass you by. He used to say you might go outside this place and get hit by a car. Modern terminology, you might go outside this place and get hit by a drone. Things have stepped up a little bit. Don't let Him pass you by. Today is the day of salvation. You see, He sees you right where you are. He loves you right where you are. He wants you to have a personal relationship with Him, and He's just a stone's throw away. Why? Because the world wants to stone you, but Jesus Christ wants to save you. And if you would like to receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'd like you to stand quickly. Today is the day of salvation. Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. If you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. You need to publicly receive Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor Joe, you did it on your bedroom floor. Yes, but the following Sunday, I went forward to Calvary Chapel, West Covina, and something special happened when I gave my life to Christ in church. And so if you would like to receive Christ, please stand quickly as we close. Anyone? Today is the day. Praise God of salvation. Don't let Him pass you by. Hold the applause, please. Anybody else? Jesus Christ loves you. This is the single most important decision you can make with your life. He's going to forgive you for all of your sins, past, present, future. He's going to fill you with His Holy Spirit. He's going to show you things that you never, ever thought were imaginable. So what you need to do is pray the simple prayer. The Apostle Paul says, if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. So pray this prayer with me, okay? Out loud. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. Come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for dying on the cross for me and rising again that I might have new life in you. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The angels in heaven rejoice. Hallelujah. I know I've gone a little bit over, but also, and I'm not going to have you stand that need prayer. You can be prayed for right where you are. But maybe you're here today and maybe you're living with guilt and grief and, you know, suffering with some sort of malady or illness, thinking that, well, maybe God's angry with you or He doesn't love you or maybe it's my sin or my parents' sin. Well, we saw very, very clearly in Scripture today that Jesus Christ loves you. He loves you right where you are. And I just really believe with all of my heart that He is going to use what you are going through for His glory. I believe it with all of my heart. So I just want to close in prayer. You don't have to stand. We don't want to embarrass anybody. But I just really believe that there are some people that need to be freed up from questions like, is it your sin or the sin of your parents? Folks, it's for the glory of God. And only God can be glorified through affliction, through testing, through trials, for tribulations and troubles. He loves you desperately, and He's got the nail prints to prove it, and don't you forget it. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Jesus. And those here, Lord, that are suffering with guilt and affliction and maladies or illness, whatever it might be, when the enemy's trying to rip them off with the mind games, even as we saw in John 11, Lord, the one whom You love is sick, meaning You love them, Lord, and You know exactly where they are and what they're going through. But we also hold true to the promise, Lord, that whatever this is that they're going through, that it will all be used for the glory of God. So give them peace. Shower them in your love. Give them great joy unspeakable. And I pray, Lord, that you would just lift up and encourage their hearts. May they sense your love in a stronger way than they have ever, ever, ever before. And so we thank you, Lord, for your promises and for your great love. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand one more time. Don't forget the picnic. Mm-hmm.